But I told Missy, I said, watch out, because I got an Easter egg in there, which, you know, that's kind of geek speak for something that doesn't belong in a movie that kind of allures to another movie. Anyway, long story short, Missy said, I got it. I figured it out what it was. And I said, okay. And the thing was, I said, all the lonely people, we were talking about loneliness, all the lonely people, where do they all come from? It's a line in Eleanor Rigby, Beatles song. Missy said, farmersonly.com. You don't have to be lonely. Hearing that from a Cornhusker is a little disconcerting. But that's kind of the difference between her culture and mine. It's whole opposites attract. Speaking of different kind of laws, we're going to talk about math this morning. There is a consensus that we are a nation in decline. And this, of course, is apparent in many ways, but none more evident than our education system. When compared to other developed countries, we're less than average. Every 3 years, programs for international student assessment tests, some 15-year-olds with about 34 nations participating. And that goes along with the Organization of Economic Cooperation and Development. In the last few tests, the U.S. have been sliding lower in scoring. In the last reporting, the U.S. scored less than 50% on every subject. We did especially poorly in math, only about 481 of 1,000. We ranked below 26 of the 34 countries. We were below our competitors such as China and Russia. We were even behind countries like Slovakia, Spain, Italy, Lithuania, and Poland. So that takes away all your Polak jokes right there. They've ended it. China was first, with 7 out of the top 10 being in Asia or Asian countries. A full 25% of U.S. students fell below the minimum score for adequate functioning. We are 5th in spending per child, but score well below countries that spend less than 50%. And when you read those national scores in math, it caused me to wonder, how are we doing with our spiritual math? Because our country is falling behind other countries in math, it's not because we lack resources or because our students aren't as bright as those in other countries. Many want to put the blame on teachers. Others want to put the blame on parenting. And these are factors in that. But students will only learn if they desire knowledge and work. And the same holds true for that in the spiritual realm. We're going to look this morning that God teaches us to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. Spiritually, as in the secular realm, some excel while others do not. We're going to use this lesson this morning to consider God's math and how to use it. Like secular math, God's math starts with simple addition. You first have to be added to the body of the saved. And Jake read part of that this morning there in Acts 2, verse 46 and 47, where it says, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And you'll look that one is not saved and then joins the church. God automatically adds saved people, the assembly of believers, to the church. Thank goodness members don't have to vote if they accept that saved person or not. There's no waiting period. Believers are added day by day, that being the same day. God adds one into Christ at baptism, and we see that in Acts 2:38. Paul writes in Romans 6:3, or do you not know that all of those have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Baptism places one into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us, for by one spirit we are baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all saved. It is God who places one into his body. And again, 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells us, but now God has placed the members, each of one of them, in the body just as he desired. The body into which we are baptized places one in the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Paul there writes that he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so one is saved at baptism and immediately added there to the church by God to function in a way which God has predetermined. Secondly, the Christian must always constantly add elements of maturity to his faith. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 5, that for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. There is a logical progress towards maturity, towards a fullness in Christ. And we must apply great diligence to add these character traits to our faith. Faith is the starting place in our relationship with Christ. There's a need for the Christian to continually be adding to these character traits. Continuing on there in 1 Peter in verse 8, Peter says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge that is our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." God requires that we be increasing in each of these character traits. Those who don't add to these traits are useless to God and unfruitful in his service. To fail is to keep adding to one's faith is an indication that we have spiritual blindness. Adding these are relative to one's eternal security. Peter continues on, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Adding makes one's eternal home certain. It keeps the commitment focused. Practicing your addition keeps the Christian from stumbling. And so those additions make one's eternity to be secure. And so every Christian should become proficient with God's addition. As with addition, there's also subtraction into the kingdom of God. Martyrdom is one cause of that. We read about Stephen in Acts chapter 7, who was martyred for publicly proclaiming his faith. In Acts chapter 12, we're told of the apostle James, who was martyred. In chapter 8, thousands of Jews that were killed by the, or Christians that were killed by the Jews. History tells us that Rome martyred hundreds of thousands of Christians. And you don't have to go very far on the internet today to read some news stories of things still happening in this world today. But those who fall below the standard of conduct by God are also subtracted. In Acts chapter 5, we see that God struck down Ananias and his wife Sapphira for lying to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, God instructs that the Christian who practices immorality to be subtracted. In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, it talks about those who are quarrelsome and disruptive must be subtracted. Some will choose to subtract themselves by falling away. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times some will fall away from the faith. In Hebrews chapter 3:12 says, "Any one of you, an unbelieving, evil heart that falls away, go away from the living." Eventually, death is going to subtract every member from the Lord's church if the Lord doesn't return first. Subtraction by attrition affects every congregation. And God has instructed all of us to ensure that the congregation is not destroyed by attrition. And so it's essential that every Christian adds faster than attrition subtracts. God's division must be practiced in order to keep Satan's division out. Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 14, that I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, 17, therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. John chapter 17 and 1 Corinthians 5 explain that we have to function among the world, but we need to be separate in values and in conduct. The very word translated church means those who are separated from the others. We need to avoid Satan's division. That's designed to destroy the church. The very first division in the church was about earthly concerns. And we see in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 there, that the Greek widows were not being treated as equal to the locals. There were Jewish converts from the area outside Judea. And there in Acts 2, you'll remember that the apostles refused to even be distracted by it. They appointed other men to take care of it. 1 Corinthians, the first two chapters, the brethren there were divided over issues of ego. And of course, in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas divided over a personal opinion. And we see again in Acts 15 that brethren can be divided over doctrine. But the scripture strongly admonishes us to avoid and to eliminate such divisions. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's vital to the survival of God's church that we practice multiplication. The multiplication of members is a clear pattern in the New Testament church. The first day, 3,000 were added, and then it began to multiply. You'll see a pattern of growth in Acts 2:47. It says there were daily additions. In Acts 4:4, it says that the number reached 5,000. In Acts 5:14, it tells us that men and women were constantly being added. In Acts 6:1, it says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying. And there in 6:7, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Many of the priests obeyed. You take just the multiplication by only a factor of two, and that would raise the results to more than 20,000. When persecution by the hands of Saul of Tarsus ended, again the church multiplied. In Acts 9:31 it says, the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The church had been multiplying under persecution, but it tells us that it multiplied even more when there was peace. And any time that the church dwells in peace, it should result in the salvation of souls. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, that I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving to be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God gives us the key to his multiplication. In Acts 5:42, it says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. In Acts 2:42, it tells us that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayer. Christianity demands devotion of time and attention. Christianity requires daily service. Multiplication is a product of that devotion to daily service. It doesn't occur when only the leaders share the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says that they, being the members, had been scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then it says in verse 4, so therefore those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Jesus realized that we would be going into the world. And so he instructed us to share the message of salvation along the way. There in Mark 15, verse 16, as you go into all the world, preach the gospel to creation. God gives increase as a reward for faithfulness. In 1 Corinthians 3, 6, Paul there says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Every Christian must contribute to the soul-winning effort of the congregation. Some cultivate, some plant, some water, some reap, some prop up, and so on and so forth. All growth comes from God. Paul says in Colossians 2:19 that the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. As a nation of people, I think we seek to improve ourselves by monitoring to see if we are progressing or if we are declining. By nature, we're always more proficient in some subjects than others. We tend to concentrate our efforts more on those core subjects because they affect others. And likewise, in the spiritual realm, God instructs us to monitor if we are progressing or if we are declining. 1 Timothy 4:15 says to take pains with these things, to be absorbed with them so that your progress will be evident to all. Progress is something that's to be expected. Again, 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. And then finally, how proficient are we at God's math? Are we multiplying those who follow Christ? Are we striving to prevent division in the body of Christ? Are we subtracting all the unwholesome practices from our lives? Are we seeking to add the Christian virtues to our character? Have we been added to the body of Christ? If not, we encourage you to come this morning as we stand and we sing.